Well, this morning, we're going to head back to Paul's letter to the Galatian churches as we continue our study through this inspired book, and we left off just a week before Easter Sunday. Now, we need to remember as we come to this letter, and I would encourage you throughout the week and throughout our time to read through Galatians, maybe even multiple times, because you will find things in there as we read through it that it'll be an encouragement to you. We need to remember that these churches were near and dear to Paul's heart. Because just a few years earlier, God had used both Paul and Barnabas to establish these churches in those four cities. If you remember them, they're all in modern-day Turkey. They started out there in Antioch, then they went to Iconium, they went to Lystra, that's where he was stoned and left for dead, Derbe, and then they went back through those cities establishing those churches. And they did so through the clear and complete gospel message. And that's something that we need to remember. In fact, if you go back to Acts 13 and 14 sometime, you can read what message was given to these churches. Whether it were the Jews in their synagogues or whether it were the Gentiles even in their town square, the message was the same. It was the same gospel message, the same good news that would change them from living in darkness into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message was always the same. It proved to be the power of God in their lives. It proved to be the power that changed them from strangers to saints. And it's the same power that comes into our life as well. So when we first read in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, thinking about all that they had learned and heard from even the Apostle Paul himself, in verses 6 and 7, we read that they were so soon removed from that true gospel, which, of course, he says is another gospel which is not another. He says they were moved by something which wasn't the true gospel in the first place. When we come to those verses, we are as shocked and surprised as Paul was when he wrote this letter. In fact, he said that he was marveling. He marveled at what was taking place in their churches. He said, how could you change? How could you stray from the true gospel that set you free from your burdens of sin and set you free from all of the other obligations that people put on you? We're shocked just like he was. So all throughout this first chapter, Paul is seeking to prove once again that the gospel, the true unadulterated gospel that he and Barnabas preached unto them, is the only true gospel. And it's the only gospel that could change anyone's life. In fact, this was such a serious matter that in verses 8 and 9 he wrote this. He said, but though we or even an angel from heaven will preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that is a very serious word, a very serious matter. He even repeats himself in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. You see, the gospel that he preached unto them was the same gospel he had received directly from Jesus Christ. And that's why it was perfect. It was pure. Nothing could be added to it, nothing taken away from it. It is what alone could change people's lives. And that's why in verse 11 and 12 he says, I certify you, brethren. This is where we were 2 weeks ago. I certify you. I want you to know this, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying the message that I gave to you is the same message I received. The same message that changed you is the same message that changed me. I'm in the same boat with you, and that's why we can't change it. And that's when we come to the verses which will be our text this morning, verses 13 through 19, where Paul is demonstrating that only the true gospel, the gospel that changed him and the gospel that changed them, only the true gospel which he preached can change lives like it did for them. And so we read these verses, picking up in verse 13. For ye, referring to those churches all throughout Galatia, for ye have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle in time past, in the Jews' religion, in Judaism. How that beyond measure I pursued and persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion and Judaism above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him just 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Just like we're going to see here in Paul's life, it is only the true gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to change our lives. It was only the true gospel that could change his life. It was only the true gospel that could change the lives of the people that he was writing to. And even for us today, it's the true gospel. Not anything added, not anything taken away. The true unadulterated gospel that we read about in Acts 13 and 14, we talked about last Sunday. In fact, we try to talk about every Sunday. It's the only thing that will change our lives permanently for the glory of God. So let's look more closely this morning at the change that he describes that took place in his own life and can take place in ours. The first thing that we learn is that only the true gospel has the power to change from a dark past and a dark lifestyle. Like the kind of lifestyle Paul had before Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He describes that former lifestyle in verses 13 and 14. In fact, he even describes it as something that was well known to his readers. If you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, you know that he would regularly talk about his testimony. He would regularly tell other people about what took place in his past life before Jesus found him and saved him. He talks about it in Acts chapter 9. He talks about it later on in the book of Acts. He talks about it here in Galatians. There are other passages throughout the New Testament that he describes what took place to him. So it was well known. It was well known to his readers. And that's why he says in verse 13, "You have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle in time past in Judaism." Now, the Jews' religion that it's describing there is not the Judaism or the Jewish religion of the Old Testament. This is the Judaism that the Pharisees were ascribed to. This is the Judaism where they added to loads and loads and loads of other traditions of men, and they were holding to those traditions more than the very law of God, which they said they believed. And so that is what Paul is saying. This was the Judaism that he was subscribing to. In fact, he was so intense in the Jews' religion that even beyond measure, if there was a measurement, he persecuted the church of God, even to the point of destroying it, or so he thought, and wasting it. He even describes how he profited, he grew, he was advantaged in the Jews' religion above many of his equals. He was becoming somebody in Judaism, even those equals in his own nation, because he was exceeding zealous of the traditions of his fathers. Now, for most Jews, everything he wrote would have made a great resume. If you've ever tried to get a job, you know that not only do you have to apply and make the application either online or on paper, but you've got to come up with a good resume. When I was first writing my resume to get into the banking industry, I didn't really know what to write. So I talked to a few people, and they were describing some of the things, and what they would tell me was, you got to impress people. You got to sell yourself. Look back on some of those things that might be impressive to them and write it down. So that's what I tried to do. Try to be as impressive as I possibly could and sell myself as much as I could. Now, that's hard because you also want to say it in a humble way, right? But this is what the kind of resume Jews were looking for. Paul's life. Boy, he was somebody. He was some Jew. He was deeply devoted to their religion, even though it had strayed far away from God's original intent. And even Gentiles. See, he wasn't just writing to Jews in these cities. He was writing to Gentiles as well. And even Gentiles would understand the devotion Paul had for his own religion and his own God. And sometimes we even see that. We admire some of the devotion that others might have in their own religions, thinking, boy, they are very zealous. They're very sincere, even though they may be sincerely wrong. But even as Paul is writing this testimony in Galatians, and I'm sure in other places, I'm sure it pained him to recall his past, because it was a dark past He doesn't write this in pride. He doesn't write this as trying to sell himself to the church. He's writing this to show who he was before he came to know Jesus as a Savior, because it was in defiance against God. It was important for Paul to share this again because it displayed just how powerful the true gospel is. And it even proves that the gospel could never have been just an invention of man. Because no man would say someone like that could be a great Christian. No man would look at Paul, who was persecuting Christians, and say, boy, if we just had him on our side. No, we would just let him go and try to get as far away from him as we possibly could. So what did the gospel change in the life of the Apostle Paul? Well, it changed him from his dark activities against God and his church. He writes how, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You see, in his past, Paul pursued those who believed in and followed Christ, and he never let up. He kept the pedal to the metal, so to speak. In fact, when we meet Paul, just before he is saved, he is on the way to Damascus. It wasn't even in Judea. It wasn't even in his own country. He was going outside of the country to pursue these Christians, arrest them, take them back to Judea to be held, tried, imprisoned, possibly even killed. He pursued them with a passion. In fact, even after his conversion in Damascus, all the people knew what he was there for. All the people knew what he was like. Acts 9:21 says that when the people heard him, they were amazed and said, is not this he, Paul, that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that same intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So it even seems like that Paul was achieving some measure of success in his violent campaign against Christians. How so? Well, maybe from his perspective, the numbers were starting to dwindle. I mean, after all, if you're being pursued from city to city, from place to place, where would you go? You try to flee and get out of reach. And so Christians all over Judea were running for their lives. They were fleeing the oppression of Paul. Of course, some of them, he arrested and threw in prison. So though they're not any longer a threat to him, some of them, like Stephen, he was even a witness to his martyrdom, his death. So he even felt like he was achieving something in his campaign against Christians. You see, before Paul met Jesus Christ, that's what his life was like. His life was not one of apathy, like he didn't care. No, he did care. He was very antagonistic against God and his people. And when we come to the life of the Apostle Paul, just like we think about other people sometimes, is how could someone like Paul ever change? How could God ever get a hold of this person's life or someone else's life? And really, if we think about it, how in the world could God ever get a hold of me and my life and my heart? It wasn't even just his dark activity, but also he was saved and chained from his dark accomplishments. He writes in verse 14 that he profited in the Jews' religion above many his equals in his own nation. You see, Paul worked hard at what he was doing. And it's a noble thing to work hard when you are going to school or when you're doing a career or when you're doing something. It's good to work hard. Well, Paul was working hard at what he was doing. He wanted to be somebody in Judaism, and he was starting to get there. He was starting to make a name for himself and accomplishing more than anyone else who is of the same age and had the same goal for their lives. Here, in that lifestyle, he took pride in comparing himself. Of course, we know from the New Testament that comparing ourselves with others is not a wise thing to do. Back then, in his life, that was okay. He wanted to compare himself. In fact, he wanted people to look at him as someone better than they were in Judaism. How in the world could someone like Paul ever change? Or look at his dark ambition. You go on in those verses, he was also more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. He had a burning zeal to do what he was doing. Isn't it impressive to see someone that has zeal? It's kind of like a bubbling over of water in a pot. And you just can't contain them. We've had people in our church that were very zealous of one thing. And it's exciting to see them because they love to do what they're doing and they want to please God, they want to serve God, they want to encourage others. Being zealous is a wonderful thing. But he had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. He was a very committed and sincere Jew, but he was sincerely wrong. He even admits here that his zeal was not really even for God. Isn't that interesting? His zeal wasn't even for the Word of God. What does he say his zeal was for? The traditions of his fathers. Simply the traditions of men. What a sad way to spend your life. To burn your whole life, to burn with zeal over something that really doesn't have the blessing of God to begin with. The traditions of his fathers. How sad. But what is our zeal for? What makes our heart start to beat a little bit faster? What drives us? Is it politics? Is it the news of the day? Is it sports? Is it your career? Even family? Or is it God and His truth? This is what should cause us to have great zeal. Not after the traditions of men, not just the traditions of our fathers, but the true Word of God, in fact, God Himself. And we wonder, how could someone like Paul ever change? Or even, how can someone like me ever change with all of my zeal and all of my passions for the things that really don't please God in the first place? You see, the point of Paul rehearsing all of this from his past was to show that only God could have changed him. There was no man that could change him. No man's gospel could change him. Only God's gospel. Only the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, everything in his past was vain and empty. Even as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1:18, he describes it as a vain conversation, a vain lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers. But Paul was very passionate about all those things. How could he ever change? The change could never come from another man. I can't change another person. How many people have thought when they were dating someone and they weren't quite the same person or quite the person they were hoping for or quite the person they wanted and they thought they'd just settle and then when they got married they could change that person? You can't change a person. You might change maybe the outward appearance for a little while. You can't change the heart or change the very nature and character of that person. Who can do that kind of change? Only God. And only through the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to remember about ourselves. When we need change. When we need change from the darkness of our past. Or when we need change even from the darkness of our present. How can we not just be reformed, but how is it that we can be transformed? It's only through the power of God. It's only through the power of the gospel. True and lasting change is impossible if we rely on ourselves or on other men. It can only come from God. And that's also what we need to remember about others who need to be changed. We think about people in our own country, leaders. We wonder how in the world can they change? Is it possible? Not if we rely on men. Only if we rely on God. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 10:25? When they were talking to a rich man and the rich man decided, hey, I can't follow Jesus. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We think, man, that's a problem. I was watching a YouTube video this last week that someone posted on Facebook and it was how they make needles. And it was fascinating to watch because there were just gobs and gobs of needles. And each one, the machine, poked a hole in every needle. At the very end, there was a pile of these needles. I wouldn't want to work with those. It'd be kind of sticky, right? But every single one had an eye. You think, how in the world can you put a camel through that eye of that needle? You can't. But what did Jesus say? Well, the disciples first said, they were astonished, out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? This is probably what people were thinking about Paul when he was heading to Damascus. Perhaps even what Ananias thought when he was visiting Paul. How in the world can this Paul be saved after all that he's done to us and against God? But Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible. He agrees with you, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You see, only through the true gospel can God change lives. It is what we need from our dark past and from our dark lifestyle, just like the Apostle Paul. Do you need change in your life? Do you need change in your heart, just like Paul did? Does someone else in your family or one of your friends need change? It only comes through the power of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also see that the true gospel has the power to change through a divine intervention. Just like the intervention that took place in Paul's life on the road to Damascus. And we read about this from a different perspective in verse 15 and 16 when he says, but, here's a transition from his past to the present. From the darkness into the light. From when he was displeasing God to when God saved him. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, and not immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So how could someone like Paul ever change? Only through the direct intervention of God. And that's exactly what took place in these verses. God saved Paul through the gospel. It's the same way he changed the people in Galatia. The same way he changed people when Jesus was alive. The same way people were changed in the Old Testament. It was through the gospel of Christ. God changed Paul, even in the words of Paul here in verse 15, when it pleased God. You know what God could have done? What probably many of us would have done. If someone was antagonistic to us, they were opposed to us, they were sincere and even zealous about things against us, we would say, just let them go. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Good riddance. God could have done that, but he didn't do that, even though Paul deserved it. Why? Because it was according to his own pleasure. God wanted to. God wanted to change him. God wanted to save him. It was at the pleasure of God. What this speaks to is God's own sovereign will to intervene in Paul's life and save him and change him through the gospel. No man could have changed Paul. Paul couldn't have changed Paul. Only God could change Paul, and God decided to do so. Why? When it pleased him, according to his own pleasure and will. You see, only God can design such a gospel like that. Only God could design such a gospel like that. Every other quote-unquote gospel that man attempts to come up with deals with what man can do or must do to achieve salvation. I was driving on the east side of Indianapolis again just yesterday, and I drove right next to that Hindu temple. We've learned a little bit about Hinduism and what they believe and the things that they have to do in order to have a better life the next time. So it's not even necessarily eternal salvation that they're hoping for. It's just that they won't have a life of suffering any longer. But in order to not suffer, they've got to do good, and they've got to have good karma and all of these things. Man comes up with some convoluted, very complex, very difficult ways to try to achieve some kind of peace in their heart, but it's not a peace or a promise that will last. That's what man comes up with. That's the quote-unquote good news that we try to come up with. But the true gospel deals with what God must do according to his own good pleasure and will. And this, only this, is what could change Paul. It had to be according to God's will and God's pleasure. We need to remember the same thing about the change that we need in our own lives. And even the change that others need in their lives. This change will come at the pleasure of God. That's why we pray to God. For God to change them, and for God to change us, for God to save others, because it must be and will be according to his will to save. I can't do the saving. He must. And it is always in the timing of God. Again, Paul says, when it pleased God. That one word, when, shows to us that God saved Paul and changed Paul exactly when he wanted to. And that truth also is a very big encouragement. Now, I've known some that were saved later on in life. I remember, and I mentioned even last Sunday, Brother Bob, who's not with us. He passed away a couple of years ago. But you've talked to him, and I've talked with him before, and there were times he said, I wish God had saved me when I was younger, and I would have been saved from all of those other things, all those other sins, all those other problems that he had in his life. I've even met some that have fretted about how many years they've wasted before they came to know Christ. And I understand that feeling. I understand what they're saying. I understand what they mean. But we also need to remember that God saves and God changes people according to His timetable and not our own. Now, when the plan of salvation, the plan of the gospel is given, guess what? Today is the day of salvation. And so it is something that we need to personalize and recognize, but ultimately, it's according to God's timetable. And God saved Paul at the right time, at the right place, and for the right purpose. He didn't have to look back on his past and fret about it. He could look forward and say, hey, I can serve God with the rest of my time. Why? Because when it pleased God, he saved him and changed him. You see, this change also comes by the choice of God. He adds that this God is the one who separated me, set him apart from my mother's womb. Now, when is someone in their mother's womb? Before they are born. Even before they breathe their first breath, even before they see the sunlight, even before they feel the warmth of the sun. What this speaks of is God's own choice of Paul, even from before he was born. This is, again, entering into the very mystery of God and how He, in His grace and love, would change us and choose us even before we're born. So what this means for Paul is that even before Paul was saved and changed by God, and even when Paul was his enemy and persecuting and killing Christians, God had his heart set on him. And that truly is an amazing thing. Even when I was dead in trespasses and sins, even when I was rebelling against God, even though I didn't want to have anything to do with God, God still had His heart set on me. To do what? To save me and to change me and to form His Son in me. And so, from the very moment that Paul was conceived and he was born and he lived his life, God, in His providence, in His preservation, waited to be gracious to him. And then the time came. Now's the time for me to call out to Paul. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And then he says, Lord, who are you? It is Jesus. It is I who you're persecuting. And in that call, he saves him and changes him from who he was to who he will become. God changed him by his own choice. This change also comes through the call of God. Paul says, He called me by His grace. Again, thinking back on the road to Damascus, God called Paul only by His grace. And it had to be by His grace because God was not thinking of Paul's zeal when He chose him. I've often thought, and sometimes maybe you have, boy, if only this person would get saved and become a part of our church, boy, all our problems would be over. If some billionaire came to know Christ and became a member of our church, all our financial problems would be over. We could support many, many missionaries. We could do all of these things. But do you realize it wasn't that in Paul? God didn't say, I'm going to call this guy because he's a pretty passionate guy. And if I can only get him on my side, hey, things will work out great. No. God called Paul in spite of his zeal because his zeal was really in empty things. And it was absolutely nothing that God saw in Paul, but only because of the grace that flowed from God. That applies to us as well. Why did God call us? Not because of anything He saw in you or me, but because He chose to show His love and grace to you. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But this change also comes for the purpose of God. What was God's purpose in saving and changing Paul? Well, first and foremost, it says, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. We need to remember that God has a special purpose and a special plan for everyone He chooses and changes. In fact, what we find from this phrase, it is a twofold purpose. The first purpose is salvation. Salvation. Or in the words of Paul, to reveal His Son in me. Read that phrase one more time and really think and ponder what it is. God chose, separated Paul. Why? To reveal His Son in me. That is a vivid description of salvation. God did not just reveal His Son to Paul, like I'm doing right now when I'm presenting the gospel or preaching the Word of God. I'm presenting Jesus to you. That's not what it says here. Nor does it say that God just revealed His Son by Paul. This is not talking about Paul being a testimony to others. This is about Him revealing His Son in Paul to save him. Now, when you think of something that's inside of you, you think of something very personal, something very close, something very intimate. And that's what it's describing here. This was a personal, intimate, saving revelation of Jesus Christ. And that was only what God could do. God actually revealed Jesus inside His heart, inside His mind, inside His being, so He could trust Him. You see, God is the only one who can reveal in us His Son. He is the only one who can convince our minds of who Jesus is. This morning we saw a video, a lot of great apologetic material in witnessing to people. And I might be able to tell the truth about the Bible from cover to cover to just about anybody, but I can't convince someone in their mind of the truth. Who does that? God. How? By revealing His Son in me. How else does He do that? He woos our hearts. I can tell people about God's love for them and not change someone's love for God. I can't change someone's heart. They may still be as antagonistic against God after I witness to them and share God's love as before. I can't change that heart, but how does God do it? He changes people's hearts by wooing their hearts and revealing His Son in them. What about our will? I can't make someone do anything. I can't make someone walk down an aisle. I can't make someone want to trust Christ. I can't make someone want to please God. God is the one who changes and takes that will and conforms it and transforms it. How? By revealing His Son in us. He doesn't just leave it to ourselves, because if He did so, guess what happens? We would reject Him. He reveals His Son in us. You see, before, we are absolutely closed to the truths of Jesus. But the Lord is the one who breaks down the barriers and shines forth the light into our souls. He's the one that does it. And that's why when I know someone needs Christ as their Savior, I pray to God to light their candle, to change their heart, to show them the truth, to reveal His Son in them. He alone can open our eyes, open our ears, open our mind, open our heart. And that is how Paul was changed and transformed. It was because God revealed His Son in him. Very personal, very close, very intimate. That was the first purpose. Salvation. But then the second purpose was also for service. He says, so that I might preach Him among the heathen. This is His testimony. We need to remember there is more to salvation than self. There is more to salvation than self. God's purpose for Paul was to serve through preaching to the Gentile nation. But do you realize when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and God revealed His Son in you, that He gave you gifts as well to serve with? We are not just saved for ourselves. We are saved for others and to serve others. What gift has He given you that you're using for His glory? That's a change. This was a divine intervention in the life of Paul. If this has taken place in our lives, we need to rejoice and give God the praise and glory for revealing His Son, not just to me, but in me. Give Him the praise and glory and then serve. You see, He alone is the one who can change us, just like He changed the Apostle Paul. But He also changes us, number three, to a different focus. This focus, I think, we find in the last part of verse 16 and into verse 19, where He says, what happened when He was basically changed by God and saved? He says, immediately. I didn't wait a while. Immediately I conferred. I did not consult with flesh and blood. I didn't go talk to other people about this. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, like Peter and James and John. But I went into Arabia and then returned again into Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him just 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. What we find in these verses that really describe His early travels after He was saved and changed by Jesus is a transformation of His focus. You see, before He was saved, His focus would have been on important places like Jerusalem. Important places. Why? Because Jerusalem was the very heart of the Jewish religion. And if He could become somebody in Jerusalem, then He was somebody to the Jews. We see this in our own country. People want to go to those main cities. Why? To make a name for themselves. You go to Washington, D.C. if you want to be a politician. You go to New York City if you want to be in Wall Street, if you want to be in the fashion industry. You go to Chicago if you want to be on the Chicago Board of Trade. You want to go to Indianapolis for different reasons. And they want to make a name for themselves where they're at. That would have been what Paul's life was like before. And if he had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem to make a name for himself, he would have done it in a heartbeat. But now, it didn't matter where he went. He would go wherever God wanted him to go, even if it was into Arabia. Arabia. Now, we don't know exactly where Arabia was when he wrote this. There could have been the Sinai Arabia, the desert Arabia. There's also an Arabia not too far from Damascus, but it was still a wilderness area, still a desert area. We don't know exactly where he went, but he would go wherever God wanted him to go. Now, what took place in Arabia? We have no idea. How long was he there in Arabia? We're left to wonder. Some people think that Jesus was spending time with him, instilling in him the truths of the gospel, even more so that when he went to Damascus, he could start preaching and teaching, just like the other apostles that spent 3 years with Jesus. But we don't know. We're not told. But the important places were not his primary focus any longer. He could serve God just as well in Arabia and in Damascus as he could in Jerusalem. Again, before he was saved, his focus would have been on important positions. An apostle, back in his old life, might have been an impressive position. Perhaps he wanted to become a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the council of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, a group of 70. Maybe he wanted to get a seat on that. Positions would have been very important. He would have been striving to make a name for himself and achieve that kind of position. But now it didn't matter what position he had. He included himself among the apostles, but it wasn't something that he had to hold on to greedily. No. Simply he would do what God wanted him to do. This apostleship was a position of service and not merely a position of authority. So he didn't need to meet with the other apostles just to obtain their approval. Important positions were not his primary focus any longer like they might have been before he was saved. Not only that, before he was saved, his focus would have been on important people. Sometimes I've even said to my kids, it's not what you know, it's who you know. There's truth to that in this world. There's truth to that in our life. Right or wrong. A lot of times it is who you know, and Paul would have been no exception. If he had the same attitude after he was saved as before, he would have said, oh, I need to meet Peter. I need to meet James. I need to meet Matthew. I need to meet all of these apostles to get their approval so I can become somebody among the apostles. But no, now it didn't matter to him. He was not there to persuade or please men, but to please God. Important people were not his primary focus. And that's why he only went to Jerusalem for 15 days to talk with Peter, and James he just saw for a period of time. But what a change that took place in the life and conversation of Paul. And what a change takes place in the life of every believer through the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone is the power of God. You see, it's only the power of the true gospel that can teach our hearts to sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Never forget what this change is from, just like Paul. It's from whatever darkness that is in your past, and even darkness that's in your life now. Never forget that, and give him praise and glory. Never forget that this change is through a divine intervention. God, in his grace and mercy, came down to you to save you. Not because of anything that he saw in you, but because of his love and desire to show his grace to you. The goodness and grace of his own pleasure. Never forget that. And give him the praise and glory. Never forget, like Paul, what this change is to. It's to a completely different focus. A completely different focus of our lives. It's not just the things that impress the world. We're not here just to impress and please men. We are now here to please God and to serve others. You see, only the true gospel has the power to change even you and even me. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the change that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul, because it shows us past, present, and future what you can do in the life and heart of a sinner. And Father, we don't fully understand or can comprehend all the details that went into that call, but Lord, we are thankful that that same kind of grace that you showed to the Apostle Paul is the same kind of grace that you have shown to each one of us. And Father, if that does not thrill our soul, if that does not encourage our hearts, if that does not show us that you love us and care for us and want to have a relationship with us, then nothing will. But we're thankful, Lord, for the great change that you have wrought in each one of our lives. And we're thankful, Lord, that you, who have revealed your Son in us, are now continuing to form your Son in us. And so, Lord, I pray that we will have that walk and relationship with you so that Christ can be formed in us more and more, from glory to glory, to the very end of our lives, that Christ will be seen in us. And we see all throughout the epistles the change that took place in the Apostle Paul's life and how you continued to mold him and make him after your will. And Father, I pray that you will do the same for us. Help us to remember the dark past in which we lived that you saved us from. Help us to remember the divine intervention when you stepped into our lives to save us and to change us. Help us to never forget the divine change of focus so that now we can please God and serve others. And I pray, O Father, that our lives will be according to your purpose and your pleasure and will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.